In the previous presentation, John opened up for us the wonder of creation as an expression of God's word, of God's will to share God's self. And the sharing is the explosion of creation, including people who half listened and didn't listen and who didn't grasp the meaning of what was the whole of creation was about. But now, in verse 14, the prologue comes to its climax. And John writes, "The Word became flesh and lived among us." In a sense, the Word became flesh from the beginning of humanity, but not perfectly, not fully. But now, someone that lived with John, someone he came to know, in the words of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 14, in the Messiah, in this Christ who fulfilled the promises of God, in him, the whole fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In Isaiah chapter 55, we read, "The word that goes forth from my mouth does not return to me empty without carrying on my will and succeeding in what it was sent to do." Well, the history of humanity is a history of success, of course, in that, and of failure. But now someone has come who is totally open to God's gift, God's Spirit, God's love, and John knew of him, and he wants to spend this gospel sharing what he came to know. In the Book of Wisdom, verse chapter 18, we read, while gentle silence enveloped all things, and night in its swift course was now half gone, your all-powerful word leapt from heaven, from the royal throne, carrying the sharp sword of your authentic command." God's word, as we've seen, is the expression of God's will to create, to sustain, to share God's self in self-giving love. Another word associated with word in the biblical texts is the word wisdom. God's wisdom is God reflected in the beauty and order of creation, in the beauty and order of history, of the Torah, and of Jesus. God's word is God bringing about this beauty, especially through the words of the prophets, and most especially through the life and teaching of Jesus. I'll read to you from the Book of Sirach, chapter 24, the opening verses. It reads, "Wisdom tells of her glory in the midst of her people. In the assembly of the Most High, she opens her mouth, and in the presence of his hosts, she tells of his glory." Sirach was written a couple of hundred years before Jesus. He continues, "I came forth, I, wisdom, came forth from the mouth of the Most High and covered the earth like a mist. I dwelt in the highest heavens, and my throne was in a pillar of cloud. Alone I compassed the vault of the heaven and traversed the depths of the abyss. Over waves of the sea, over all the earth, and over every people and nation I held sway. I refer again to a book I referred to yesterday by Dennis Edwards called How God Acts. And Dennis writes, God gives to creatures themselves the capacity for the new. Because of God's creative and redeeming presence to creatures, they can become something they were not. When matter comes to life on earth, when life becomes self-conscious and personal, this occurs through God enabling creation to transcend itself and become something new. That's the whole evolution process. But he comes to this conclusion. Above all, when one of us in the human and creaturely community, Jesus of Nazareth, is so radically open to God, so one with God, that we rightly see him as God with us, then we can say that in this person, creation transcends itself into God. As we saw in the beginning, this word was towards God. The whole of creation, even if it doesn't realize it, is actually wanting complete communion with God, wanting to be transformed into this presence, this mystery, this God who's holding it in being. Well, Dennis is telling us, as we know, that in Jesus this was complete, fulfilled, perfect. And so, back to John's text. We have seen his glory, his radiant beauty, his presence, his wisdom. We've seen his glory, the glory as of a father's only son, full of the gift of truth. And truth in John's gospel and throughout the gospel means one thing. It means who God really is. And he's maintaining here that Jesus, in being so completely open to grace, open to the creative presence of God, that he reveals to us who God really is. And as we'll see, it's love. It's this that shows what creation is and what we human beings really are. Made, as Genesis said to us, in God's image. We've seen his glory. We, that's the John and his friends and apostles, we've seen his glory. Why? Because they've experienced God's love in Jesus. Dennis Edwards goes on to say, the cross and resurrection reveal the true nature of divine power as the infinite capacity for self-bestowing love. This is love that doesn't overpower, but works in and through creaturely processes to bring life. It's the very nature of God, writes Dennis, to be self-bestowing love. It's the very nature of divine power to enable the other to flourish in all the other's integrity and proper autonomy. What is true of the divine action in the cross and resurrection of Jesus can be thought of as governing the other forms of divine action. Self-bestowing love is what characterizes the divine act of creation, and it's this same self-bestowing love that is revealed with the fullness of its promise in the resurrection of Jesus. And Dennis Edward goes on, the resurrection is not an intervention of God from without. It is the central revelation in our history of the act by which God creates, saves, and brings all to fulfillment. I want to read to you something that Jules Chevalier wrote in 1900 in his book, The Heart of Jesus. He writes, the heart of God descends in haste to his creation with the weight of an infinite love. And the heart of creation rises towards God, drawn by an attraction that dominates all others in it. And Jules Chevalier concludes, it's in Jesus that these two hearts meet. That is, the heart of creation, the heart of God. And they unite so profoundly that the two hearts become one. And for the second time in the prologue, John now points us towards John the Baptist. He goes on, verse 15, God testified, John testified to Jesus and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me. He was before me is not a question of who is the elder of the two. It's a question of priority of being. Just as, for example, an architect's plan is there before the building begins, so Jesus is there showing us what the whole process of creation has been in view of. The whole goal of human evolution. And then John adds in verse 16 a beautiful line, from his fullness we have all received. John is recalling his experience of Jesus. From Jesus' fullness we've all received grace upon grace. So we come back to our icon of you and me, we're the beloved disciple, resting on the breast of Jesus, listening to his heart. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. We're graced to share Jesus' spirit, his intimate communion with God, his faith, his hope, his love. And the prologue continues, the law indeed was given through Moses. And what a gift that was, pointing us towards God, helping us understand what God's will is. But as St. Paul often says, the beauty of the Torah was there, but it couldn't give us the ability to follow it. It could only point the way. Whereas, and verse 17 continues, the gift of truth came through Jesus, the Messiah. No one, writes John, has ever seen God. It's the only Son who is in the bosom of the Father who has made God known. To investigate how the Spirit of God acts in creation, we should watch how the Spirit acts in Jesus. For he believed. He welcomed the inspiration of the Spirit without reserve in all the circumstances of his life. In Jesus, we see the Spirit respecting people's freedom, healing where healing was welcomed, and that's why Jesus keeps saying it's your faith that made you whole, forgiving where forgiveness was welcome. It's not forced on us, of course, but it's there to be accessed if we wish. Inviting everyone into communion. Remember the words of Jesus, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Inviting everyone to cooperate in bringing about the reign of God, the reign of love in this world. That's our only purpose. That's our only vocation. It's the only thing to do, to bring about the reign of God. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5 of the second letter, writes, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. So let me read to you now, without interruption, the prologue of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was towards God, and the Word was God. The Word was in the beginning towards God. Through God's Word, all things came into being, and without it, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in the Word was life, and life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not welcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light. He came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. God's word was in the world, and the world came into being through it, yet the world did not know it. The Word came to what was God's own, and God's own people did not accept it. But to all who received it, who believed, the Word gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of the gift of truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.'" From his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses, But grace and truth came through Jesus the Messiah. No one's ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, who has made him known.